Good evening. I'm really hoping that I don't get too emotional tonight. A bunch of stuff has happened. And I was doing fine until they sang that last song. That was the song that was sung at my wedding, and it was my anniversary this week. So I'm going to do something a little bit unusual as we begin tonight. I'd like you to listen to a couple verses of Scripture, and then I'm going to have you do something a little bit different. It's from the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a journal of a very long journey of a man that tried to find life after he told God to take a hike off a pier. His name was Solomon, and probably written near his latter days. But it says in here, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. And last Wednesday when I left here, I went home to find out that my wife's mom went in for a routine MRI for a pulled muscle in her back in Minneapolis. And to compress a long story, Jill's leaving tomorrow on an airplane. Her mom has spinal cancer, lung cancer, and liver cancer. She's very, it's amazing how fast she's dying. And this afternoon I was at Barwood Church for the funeral for Dr. Kiner's son, Jay, 34 years old. Was out fishing with one of his best friends and just died. Amazing young man. Diplomats would have loved to have had this man's funeral. And it's just been brought home to me again that God wants us desperately to dream and to make plans, but our days are in his hands, and someday you get a summons to go meet the king. And so what I'd like you to do is just turn to someone next to you tonight. And you can do this in a Baptist church. You can't do this in Presbyterian churches, but you can do this. And just turn to someone next to you and say, I love you. I love Jesus, in case I don't see you tomorrow. Why don't you do that? Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you again after a frenetic week. Lord, we wonder sometimes why we stay in America. It's like living in a blender. And yet it's a wonderful place. It's a place where you've called us to be. A place where you want your name to be exalted high above the earth. And Father, again, as I do each week, I just bless you for this place. A place of quiet in the midst of a storm. And Father, each of us has brought our own personal storms into this room tonight. And Jesus, we're inviting you to walk on the water in our lives tonight, to calm it, to speak to this storm to be still. We really need that. Father, I need that. I need just to be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray the prayer of Moses, that my teaching would fall like rain, and my words might descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. Father, feed us with the manna from heaven. And I pray that, Lord, something that falls from my mouth might encourage your saints tonight, that the world might know that you have come. Father, we love you. We ask you to be our guest tonight. We know you're here, but we pray that you'd be welcome. Commit the evening to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to move into a little bit further into this study. I think this is week 5. You know, I was thinking about what Saint said at the beginning. I have to tell you this. He was talking about how they were digging so deep to find people to sing on the praise team. And I had a microphone, Saint. We're saying, I had a microphone. No one asked me to come up. I'm not sure if does that mean anything or no. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, I tell you. We have 2 weeks left, and next week, I really hope you can come. Next week is, I've kind of been building this up until next week, but tonight I want to talk to you about this idea of containers and contents. And before I do that, I want to go backwards a little bit and look back at what we did last week. We said last week, made a statement that talked about centering the clay, and I talked to you about how the potter had to take the ball of clay, his hands were wet, and he had to get it in the exact center, and I said that that was one of the hardest things for a person to learn how to do. That's learning how to be a potter, and if you don't get it there, the clay is just fighting you the whole time, trying to get off the wheel. And I talked last week about how sometimes God puts a little bit of pressure on our lives to get us centered. You know, he also takes things out of our lives to get us centered too. It might surprise you, it might not, but when I was in college, back in the decade that Paul Johnson called America's suicide attempt, the 60s, and I had hair out to about here. I was a rock musician. I weighed about 100 pounds. I looked kind of like a Tootsie Pop back then. And I came to the Lord through a long, it was wild, but there was a campus group on there that was not afraid of the way me and some of my friends looked, and they shared the gospel with me. And I was in a band. I was in a progressive folk rock band. I had played rock and roll all through high school and had a girlfriend. She had my fraternity pin, and I was thinking about marrying her. And I became a Christian in the midst of all this, and I told God one day, I was on my knees, and I was praying. I said, Lord, I pray that you'd make our group successful. Give us success, and I will share you with everyone I can. I prayed for my relationship with Cheryl. I said, I pray that, God, you would really develop this relationship. And she was not a believer. And I said, I pray that you'd really help me in school. I was in pre-med at that time. And Lord, I pray that I'd have a deeper walk with you. It's almost like I've had 3 or 4 times in my life when God could have just as well been talking behind me. And it's like the Lord said, why don't you go through that list again? And so I did. And he said, you notice anything about the order? And it just struck me. And I've been a Christian maybe 6 months. And I said, Lord, I said, I got this kind of, I said, you be first. Let me put you first. Strengthen our relationship with you, whatever it takes. Within 6 months, the band broke up. To this day, I have no idea why. I got the first Dear John letter I've ever gotten in my life. And my life got so complicated, I had to drop out of college. And went back and did okay. But, you know, sometimes to get you centered, you know, I had 4 things on my list, and I wanted God to be first. And sometimes he can squeeze himself to the top, or he can just get rid of the other 3. And then he's first on your list because there's only 1 thing on your list. And that's one of the ways he centers. And he did that with me. It was painful as all get out, but goodness sakes, am I glad that he did that. Second thing we looked at, and I mentioned last week, and I think this is important for all of us, is that the potter can be patient with us because he knows. God knows what he's doing. Potter could be patient. It may take him 2 hours to make this pot, but in the potter's mind, it already exists. And so God can be patient. He is going to conform each of us to the likeness of his son. I tell my students from time to time, if they could, I said, you know, Satan has some virtue. And they have a hard time with that. They don't like to give him any virtue. I say he's very patient. Satan is very patient. I said he'll wait 4 years, 5 years to get you to a place slowly, inch by inch, because he's so patient. He's not very smart. I don't know if you think he is. He's just very efficient. He's been around a long time. He doesn't sleep, and so he's efficient. But God is patient because his work in his mind, he already knows. And the one that seemed to touch a number of you last week was this idea that sometimes God reshapes our lives. Sometimes he mars the clay because he's got something else he wants to do. I had a couple people made comments to me last night. I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that God is speaking to some of you. Lots of folks do what I'm doing because they enjoy hearing the sound of their own voice. I'm not one of them. So I'm really grateful that from time to time the Holy Spirit's poking and nudging. But sometimes he has to actually reshape our lives. That can be very, very traumatic, very, very traumatic. This week we're going to change gears a little bit. We're going to look about this idea of contents and containers. And before I do that, I'm just going to give you a little bit more. I'm trying to give you a little bit of history and culture, not because I'm a historian or a cultural analyst, but because the Bible is a pre-modern book, and we're living in a modern or postmodern world, and we bring very little to the book. And so sometimes we have to dig a little bit. But the potters in the Bible made a whole lot more than just pots. They made drain pipes. They made ovens. They made loom weights. It was kind of a neat occupation. We don't do much with ceramic stuff in our homes anymore. but in biblical times, iron and copper smelting and things like that were really localized. There was some people that had it and some people that didn't. That's why when you see the phrase in the Bible, iron chariots, that was a big deal. Those were like the stealth fighters of the day. Armies that had chariots were scary. But the potters made roof tiles. They did all kinds of stuff. We're familiar with some of the stuff in the scriptures. Bricks, jars, and tablets, and I've got a few verses here. The brick one we know from Exodus. The Jews had to make bricks, and those are most definitely made out of clay. They finally had to go gather their own straw. They added all kinds of stuff to the clay to hold it together. Some of you, there may be a couple of you in here that are old enough to understand the old school plastering. My father-in-law, before he went to be with the Lord, was a master plasterer, and he plastered back in the days when they used wooden lath and put hog's hair in the plaster. I didn't know pigs had hair that long, but they put hog's hair in the plaster, he told me, that kind of kept it together. And that was a lot like what they used the straw for with the Jews in Egypt. This one's from the book of Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel to do some really strange things. And I feel like God's given me the gift of being a prophet, but I hope he never asked me to do even remotely half the stuff he asked Ezekiel and Jeremiah to do. But he had to take this clay tablet and draw a picture of Jerusalem on it, and then go out in the city and kind of set up, look like a little kid, G.I. Joe stuff, and set up a siege against the city, and was predicting the fall of Jerusalem. But in there, we see that they use clay tablets. During the book of Jeremiah, and this is the one we're going to look at the most, in the book of Jeremiah, when the city was being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, it was about to fall, God told Jeremiah to do something really unusual. He said, I want you to go down to the field in Anathoth, and I want you to buy, your uncle's going to come to you actually and offer you to buy his field. And I want you to buy it. I want you to buy a field in a city that's going to be destroyed. And he had him do that because of the prediction of the restoration of the Jews coming back from Babylon. So it was a real step of faith for Jeremiah to do this, but he did. And if you read the account, he had his scribe, whose name is Baruch, Baruch and Hananel and Jeremiah were kind of doing this business transaction, and they took the deeds and put them in this clay jar. And so clay wasn't just used for drinking vessels or cooking vessels. It was also used to store things, a lot like we would do for canning or preserving stuff. And probably one of the most famous examples of this, everyone in this room has probably heard of, but in 1947, a bunch of Bedouin shepherds, kind of young ones, were looking for a lost goat. And they were throwing rocks up into this really, really arid and dry and scary region of kind of the northwest corner of the Dead Sea, and they heard something break. All right, that would be kind of like being out in some sand dune someplace and just throwing things and hearing glass break. And they crept up into the cliffs, and they went inside, and they found all these enormous jars, tall jars with all these. The one that they had broken had documents in it, and we know them now as the Dead Sea Scrolls. But in one, throwing a rock, for those of you that study biblical history, this is absolutely amazing. They jumped back 900 years in manuscript evidence. The oldest manuscripts we had were called the Masoretic Text, which was like around 900 AD. They jumped back 900 years. And scholars that have, and had the whole book of Isaiah was in there. And scholars that have compared the scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls with the one from 900 years later is almost word for word. And the differences are just tiny. So for us as believers and for the Jewish community, this was huge. This was huge in terms of verifying the accuracy of the book that we have built our faith on. But in this, and I want to kind of camp on this, is that something happened that's different as a result of this. You got an excellent illustration of what is one of God's most powerful images or uses of pottery, I think, in the Bible. And it's this idea of the relationship between the container and the contents. Between the container and the contents. And this next one I don't think is in your notes. I think I gave Lynn a coronary today when I didn't get these notes to her until 4 o'clock, and I apologize for that. We had some problems with some other things at home. So this one's not in there, but these common jars these jars were made in some potter's shop. And we looked last week and the week before that potters were kind of the nobodies. So here's this nobody that makes these clay pots, and they end up becoming priceless, not because of what they were or what they look like, but what they contained. What they contain. And I want to take that tonight, and I want to run with that a little bit. And I want us to go to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to read a little bit of this in chapter 4 to you. There's a contemporary Christian group that took their name. They're called Jars of Clay, that took their name out of this verse. But he says, I'm going to start with verse 5 of chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. One version says knocked down, but not knocked out. I love that. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And Paul understood this whole idea of contents and containers. And that's what I want us to take a look at. Here's the verse I just read. The Phillips translation is really interesting because it talks about stuff that we looked at last week. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in common earthenware to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. First point, Paul's treasure in these jars of clay is spelled out for us in the prior verses. What is this treasure? What is this treasure that he has? We know who the jars of clay are, but what is this treasure? And it's really in verse 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's the treasure. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light, here it is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The treasure is the gospel. It's the gospel. And that's the news based on what we've looked at in the past, that this potter humbled himself. I told you, I think, the second week that the incarnation was more humiliating or a greater humiliation for Christ than the crucifixion was. But the potter died for the potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. And Paul says, we have that treasure in jars of clay. This all-surpassing power belongs, that people might know that this all-surpassing power doesn't belong to us, but it belongs to God. And this is the point. Paul goes on to say that the container doesn't matter, just the contents. The container doesn't matter, just the contents. He spells that out in a whole bunch of different ways, and we're going to take a look at some of that. In verse 5, and I love this one, this would be worth a whole evening, something that you and I, I for sure, and maybe you, need to keep reminding myself. I've memorized this verse because it's so important to me, but 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." There's two sides to this message that Paul preaches. It's like a coin. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves, this is the backside, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, I don't know how much you have thought about the second half of that message. I think sometimes we, and I really mean we, in this country in particular, have picked up the notion that Jesus is kind of all for us. And Paul talks about the fact that he has this treasure in jars of clay, and he's going to go on to talk about what happens with this light. But he says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And I think the second half of that's really important. I mentioned that last week. I think one of the cool things about the potter is that he wasn't very highly regarded in culture, but he made himself indispensable. People could not live without the potter. And I think as believers, beloved, we have a responsibility to be preaching ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I remember when I first became a Christian, I went home and just blew my parents out of the water. I was raised in a religious home, but I never heard the gospel. Went to a religious school, but I never heard the gospel. And I remember going home as a young, smart aleck, 21-year-old, kind of challenging my parents, why did you waste all this money and send me to this school? And I didn't hear the gospel and so on. And an older saint sat me down and he said, brother, he said, next time you go home, you need to go home as a servant and not as a prophet. And I tell you, to my shame, it took 10 years before I could even talk to my mom and dad again about the Lord. You know, and now as an older man with children, I think, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. But I went home as a prophet instead of as a servant. And there are people in your world, there are people in your, and you can probably think of one or two. And I'm just going to ask you, serve them. Serve them. And someday you'll get a chance to identify with the Lord. I got a middle son. He's real different. He's an art student. He's teaching graphic design and working on a master's at La Tech. I won't tell you everything about him, but he's different looking. Any of you have artist children, you can appreciate that, but he's different looking. And he listens to Christian music, good music, but some of it really cooks. And he was driving along, and he does this all the time, all the time. Kid has a heart as big as the world. He's driving along, and there's a man, probably 65, who had run out of gas on the interstate. And Jeff pulls up in this little Volkswagen, and I mean, it's just, the car's kind of like this. And Jeff thought to himself, should I turn my music off? I'm going to probably really scare this man. And he said, no. He said, I think I'm going to leave it on. He said, I think it would be good for him to understand that not everyone that looks and sounds this way is this way. And so he stopped. The guy had run out of gas. Jeff took him to a gas station, got gas, paid for it, took him back to the car, put the gas in the car. And the guy said, you're a wonderful young man. He said, why are you doing this? And he said, because I love Jesus. And he said, I think if Jesus was driving by, he would have stopped. And the man got in the car, and Jeff was getting ready to pull away, and the guy came running up, and he knocked on Jeff's window. He said, I got to tell you something. He said, what? He said, I was on my way to take my 93-year-old mother to church. And he said, I just want you to know that what you did is going to help me get her to church. And he said, I thought you'd want to know that. And that's the second half of that message, serving people for Jesus' sake. And it can happen anytime, any place. This next one is a hard one. Harder for some than others. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. Paul says that suffering and persecution allow others to see Jesus and not us. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. Did I tell you it's not automatic? But suffering and persecution, Paul says that we are hard-pressed on every side. We are crushed. We are knocked around. But he says, death is at work in us, but life in you. He said, we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus in order that the life of Jesus may be revealed. Beloved, you and I are the ones that face all of the same stuff as those outside the body of Christ. But we have the grace and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to respond differently. I mean, the funeral I was at today, it was amazing. It was amazing. A lot of weeping, a lot of sorrow, but boy, a lot of hope. And this young man had lived a life that was so honoring to God. And in the midst of that, if you had been at that funeral and you didn't know the Lord, you'd feel so lost and empty, and you would have wanted whatever it was this group had. You really would have. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And this whole principle of containers and contents, this whole principle of letting something out, it's in the Bible in a whole bunch of different ways. One of the first ones is in Gideon's battle in Judges 7, if you're familiar with that, how God took Gideon and reduced his army down to a group that should have gotten their tails whipped. And they put these lamps inside these clay jars again. And when they got surrounding the camp of the Midianites, they broke the jars, blew the trumpets, and a trumpet and a light represented a certain number of soldiers, and the Midianites thought they were surrounded by half of the human race. But the breaking of the jar let the light out. That's just an illustration. But probably the better one is John the Baptist, one of the best verses in Scripture, John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. One version says, he must become greater, I must become less. If there's anything that marks, and you can take this to the bank, you cut me and I will bleed this. If there's anything that marks true spiritual maturity is the absence of self, the absence of self-promotion, the absence of ego. Christians with egos are walking contradictions. Pride is one of the most offensive things to God. It was the central sin of Satan. And it's a heart that exalts itself. And I tell you that this, I love this verse. I love this verse. And John was a hot item. You may or may not know that. God hadn't said anything for 400 years, and all of a sudden he's talking again. And the world was coming to John the Baptist. He was a hot item. If he'd have lived in the 21st century, it'd be scary to me what Christian marketing and Christian publishing would have done with this guy. He'd had a talk show, T-shirts, you know, baseball caps, the whole thing. Keychains. I mean, we'd have done it all. We'd have done it all. It was Peter's argument to Christian women about true beauty. And I put this verse up here because it's so important. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. That was in excess. I'm not going to take time to exegete that, but that was in excess. Peter's not taking a shot at jewelry. They had, some of these women had hairdos that went up to here that they'd woven all of their jewelry and wealth into it. One Greek writer said you could see them from miles away when the sun hit their hair. It'd be kind of like putting your bank account balance in your hairdo, you know. So that's what that is. But he says that shouldn't come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. I love this. Not the container, but the contents. Strong statement about this relationship between container and contents. And you know, in this part of the country, and I'm just telling you that because I've lived in other places, there's a lot of pressure on girls down here. All right? I've raised two of them. And there's a lot of pressure to just be perfect. I've had my students tell me that their mothers have told them, your looks are everything. When your looks are gone, you've got nothing. That's a lie. All right? I have to tell you that. Solomon had 1,000 women at his disposal, and he's the guy that wrote that a gold ring and a pig, like a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's nose. And he knew beauty. We have a long ways to go on this one in terms of really doing what we can. Our culture, from every billboard to every talk show to every end display in the grocery store, is pushing this on both our young girls and our young guys. And I'm seeing, you know, a generation growing up that having harder and harder time with the inner stuff. There's almost a virtue vacuum in some of my kids' lives. They don't understand generosity or deference or mercy. And I mean, a lot do, but our culture is just, they're pounding them the other direction. All right, let's take a look at three things. I just want to throw out three questions, and then we're gonna be finished here. When people walk away from you and I, do you think they remember the container or the contents? How much work does it take to notice the container? You can talk. How much? Not much. What you see, it's there, right? How about the contents? How do people know what the contents? There's only two ways that the contents can be known. It's by what I say or do. That's it. That's why the doing, beloved, is so important. The doing is so important. You know, we've demonized works and we're scared of it. It has nothing to do with my justification, but people need to see the hands and the heart of Jesus. You know, my middle boy is one of my heroes. That story I told you about that elderly man, the same week he did the same thing with a truck driver. Now, do you know how embarrassed a truck driver is that ran out of diesel? And then has this young guy pulling up. Jeff's got two earrings, playing Christian hip-hop music. I mean, this is two worlds colliding here, beloved. And so Jeff takes this guy to Walmart, and they have to buy a big red plastic thing to put 5 gallons. You can't get a, you know, half-gallon thing of diesel and get your semi started. And he was embarrassed. I knew some truckers when we were back in Colorado, and they're a tough bunch, you know. But he served them. He used to carry, Jeff carried a 2-ton jack in his car. I don't even want to tell you how many tires he's changed. And he just loves turning down money because they offer him cash all the time. What can I give you for that? And he just says, nothing. Why'd you do that? He says, because I love Jesus. You know? Now, he doesn't give them the four spiritual laws. He doesn't ask them to pray with them. You know? He's priming the pump. And at some point, some of us need to finish the job off with some of that, you know? I'm at a place in my life now where I'm getting to where I'm not counting conversions as much as conversations and just talking to people about the Lord and trusting that after I just, and they walk away saying, you know, that was a pretty nice guy. Pretty nice guy. But what do they remember? Our words, and the way we treat people is how they know the contents. Second question. Oh, I got to show you this. This is a tremendous verse. Hang on. Don't get dizzy. This is worth memorizing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, with unveiled face, all reflect, beholding the Lord's glory, all reflecting the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. This is what God wants you and I to resemble. This is the process of sanctification. It's the lost teaching in the church right now. But God wants, I told you this 2 weeks ago, God wants all of his kids to look the same. Parents don't do that. But God wants us to resemble the Lord Jesus. And he's in the process of changing us into his likeness. Now, I'm going to reveal something to you that may make you nervous, but I teach my students that the older a Christian is, the more he should resemble Jesus. And that an older Christian who is critical and sarcastic and cantankerous and proud and selfish and stingy and unforgiving is a walking contradiction. I teach him that. And it's true. Those of us that are oldest in this room should look more like him. And if at the end of this year I'm not a little closer towards his likeness, something's wrong. And I'm not talking works. I'm just talking grace. Because that's his goal for us. Second one. Are we training our children, especially our girls, to understand and value and prioritize inner beauty? And beloved, that has to come at home. And I hate to put this burden on you that have small children, but you have to work harder than I did. You have to work harder than I did. The influences on your children are twice what they were on my kids growing up. And that's true of the influences that were on me. And it's not an issue of downplaying the other. It's just continually praising and developing the things that matter to God. That's that same verse about inner beauty. It's, look what it says. It's very precious in God's sight, is the tail end of that verse. Very valuable to God, inner beauty. Third question, do I see suffering as an opportunity to reveal Christ or an intrusion? I don't suffer well. I don't suffer well. I have a quote book that I keep. I write down quotes from different books I read or magazines that I read. And I graded a paper of a senior girl this year that wrote something down that was so profound. I had him do this huge 20-page study, biblical study on Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, on facing opposition. And this girl wrote, there is a correct way to suffer. There is a correct, and this is a 17-year-old girl that said this. There's a correct way to suffer. I was sitting in my room about 4:30 grading this, and I just put my pen down. I looked at that, and I'm not sure I'll forget that, because there's an incorrect way to suffer too. And if I suffer correctly, Christ is revealed to the watching world, and he's formed in me, which is the goal of God for my life here on earth. And suffering is going to come. Some of you are in it right now. And I'm going through some things Calvin knows about, big things right now. And my prayer is just, Lord, let me reveal you. Let me reveal you. And I'd like you just to look at these three things, particularly the first one, because that one's for all of us. Second one is kind of more for those that are still parenting. And the third one is really for those of us in this room that are facing stuff that's really, really crushing us right now. And on the first one, I'd like you to just stop. We're going to pray here to think, is there somebody, I mean, is there a name or a face that comes to mind that you could just give a cup of cold water to? Someone at work, a person that's just driving you crazy, a neighbor. Is there someone that you could do an act of service for? And maybe continue to serve them. Because that's one of the ways. It's one of the ways that the world sees this treasure in jars of clay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for Lord, your grace to us and your goodness to us. And Father, that you really are all about contents and not about containers. And Father, I get it backwards. The older I get, Father, I worry about this container. It's fallen apart. And yet, Lord, Paul reminds me that I die every day. And Lord, that this outward body is wasting away, but the inner person is being renewed day by day, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, there are countless people that our lives intersect with that need to know, Father, this priceless treasure that we have. And Father, we may be the only Jesus they'll ever see. And I pray, Lord, that they would see him. I pray in Jesus' name.
Got this one. Oh, here we go. Thanks, Mark. Wow, that's some great stuff, isn't it? Boy, thank you so much. Well, you know, somebody said that being a Christian is kind of like a tube of toothpaste. You don't see really what's on the inside until you get squeezed. And Fran has reminded us of that, that when we, when we're squeezed, when we're under pressure, and when we are in the periods of suffering, that's when the real Jesus comes out in us. And tonight, I just want to share with you that there's an example of that in the body of Christ and here at Valleydale. Last Wednesday afternoon, Reagan Benedict shared with me that a group within our church felt called to begin a new church outside of Valleydale. And they've asked Reagan to be their pastor. And so it's with great regret and sadness that I share with you